It is the sixth of eight miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. And only John's Gospel records this miracle. Now, there have been a lot of great miracles in the Bible. I mean, you see through the Old Testament, I mean, you can't read too long without seeing God work a great miracle. I think of the Red Sea, where the children of Israel were up against the ocean. They had their enemies in the back coming toward them. They had mountains on the right. They had no place to go, and here they were at the Red Sea, and God just split the sea for them. Our problems are never a problem for God. He just kind of, you know, it's all right. We'll just part the ocean for you. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they refused to bow down to the false god there that the king had set up. So they were going to be thrown in a fire, and a vicious fire, heated seven times hotter than it was supposed to be, and it was so hot that the men that threw them in died. And God said, that's all right. I'll just hang out in the fire with you for a while. We've seen some great miracles in the Bible. This is the first time in the Bible that a blind man receives his sight. And now Jesus does it a few more times, but this is the first one. And it makes sense because in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so here he brings light to darkness. Now, more significantly about this miracle, you have many of miracles of Christ, like turning the water into wine, different walking on water, a couple of different miracles of Christ. They were not specifically prophesied that it would show him being the Messiah, but this one here talks about this in Isaiah 35, 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This was a direct verification of Christ being the Messiah when he opened the eyes of this blind man. Let's look at this encounter today. We're going to learn there's a lot to learn from it. And so I hope that we have our thinking caps on this morning. John chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and did see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. We'll read a couple of more verses as we go through this story, but let's ask God this morning to be with us as we look at this eye-opening encounter. Father, we pray that you would bless in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I can speak, but I can't offer anything here this morning. It has to be your word that does the work. And Lord, I pray for just power to work in hearts as the word is presented. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Verse number 1. The grace of God is evident all over this miracle. The man could not see Jesus passing by, but Jesus could see him. The miracle did not happen because the man sought Jesus. The miracle happened because Jesus sought the man. Amen. And he could not, he didn't know what was going on. He was unaware of his opportunity. He did not request the miracle because of that. Likewise, it is God's love provided the gospel for us before we even realized we needed it. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't know the need, but he provided for it. So he had compassion on him. The man was blind. Now, blindness is a very serious disability. It is a great picture of the disability of sin in every single one of our lives. All of us, when we are born, the Bible says we're born as sinners because of Adam's sin, and then we are also born and we are blind. Sin makes it impossible for the sinner to be acceptable to God and gain heaven on his own. The Bible says that he was blind from his birth. Now, some blindness is caused by accident or injury, but this man had never seen in his whole life. He was blind from birth. His case describes the condition of mankind. Every single one of us are born a sinner. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so he had a problem since birth. Truthfully, all of us spiritually have a problem since birth as well. The Bible says that he sat and begged. He was begging for his sustenance in verse 8. Blindness generally in those days produced poverty. This pictures again the poverty of sinners in which Christ is our only remedy. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you're rich. Amen? And we are wealthy spiritually. And it's far better for us to be wealthy spiritually than physically speaking. Now, interesting, in verse number 2, the disciples who were traveling with Jesus at this time, they all came upon this man. We can presume he was sitting down and he had his cup out and was begging for somebody to give him some alms or whatever to help him. And they were confused a little bit about his blindness, and they asked a question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, it's a natural question, isn't it? When something tragic happens in our life, we like to know why. The disciples, like most people, assumed that the problem that this man was facing would be more tolerable if they could know why. We often think in our lives that the trials and the troubles that come upon us, it would be a little more tolerable if we could know why. And so that's the question they asked. Why? What happened? The reason he was blind, why was that? Sometimes we ask the question in very personal terms. Why did this good man get cancer and this bad man is healthy? Why did one person walk away from the accident while another person is paralyzed? With all the suffering in the world today, perhaps one of the most challenging questions for a Christian to hear or sometimes even ask himself is why? Why? Why does he have to be blind? Who sinned? Was it his fault? Was it his parents' fault? Why? The question why probes that connection between God's goodness and man's suffering. In fact, one writer calls suffering God's problem. Because of the fact that the pain that we see around us turns many people away from God. If God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he use his power to stop the suffering in the world? So we come to John chapter 9, where the disciples saw a man blind. They assumed that someone must have sinned. It's got to be somebody's fault that this happened. We want to know why. Don't we want to know why when trouble comes? Sure. I mean, it's the first question that pops in our mind. Sometimes we don't say it accusingly to God. Sometimes it's inquisitively, but we would like to know why. Many of you know my dad's testimony. He was born in 1950 and in 1952 contracted polio. And for 34 years of his life, he asked why. Now, this doesn't always happen while we're here on earth. I'm convinced sometimes we're going to have to get to heaven to know why. But here, even on earth, we can now look back and we can see a distinct why. That, in a long series of events, led to our conversion and our salvation. We don't know why, though, sometimes going through it. We don't know why God does things, and the disciples here wanted to know why. Was it his parents? Was it him? Now, the disciples were close to the truth when they asked if he sinned or his parents, but they were not quite there. It's true that someone sinned, but that someone was Adam. not his parents. Adam sinned. And so the Bible says, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus did not mean when he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, that they were perfect. Of course they sinned, but he's saying this blindness did not come because of any judgment on any particular sin. Jesus explained that he was born blind so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And when, in biblically perspective, as I mentioned, Adam, when he sinned, Adam brought sin into the world, and so death passed upon all men. That word death can include things like suffering. It can include disease. It can include sickness. And all those things are in our world today because of sin. And because of sin, ultimately, it will bring death. Adam's sin brought misery to a whole world. It caused the whole creation to groan under a burden of judgment. When Adam drove the bus of humanity off the cliff, we all went with him. We're all sinners. But they were half right, because where there is no sin, there would be no blindness. In heaven, nobody will be blind. Amen? What a great song we heard a minute ago. What a day that will be. We talk about no sickness. We talk about no pain. One of the greatest things I can imagine about heaven is no more sin, no more temptation. Man, to be free from that. Can you imagine? Not to be tempted to anger, not to be tempted to frustration, just being able to live temptation-free, no more sin, no sickness, no suffering, no disease. Blindness comes to an age where sin reigns. And Jesus explained here that the purpose of his being born blind is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That means that this man was born blind however many years ago, so that today Jesus could show his power in his life. That was the purpose of it. This is where trusting God comes in. That man didn't wake up on this particular morning and think that, hey, today's the day. No, he expected that he was going to be blind when he went to bed that night again. He expected the same darkness he'd known all his life. Little did he know that his life would change forever. Now, the question that the disciples asked leads us today to a warning, a reminder, and an encouragement. The warning is that we need to not presume to know what only God can know. Sometimes we want to know why. We want to understand it. But it's better to trust than to question. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Aside from repentance, if we have sinned or done wrong, aside from that, speculating on the why puts us on dangerous ground. That's often God's business, not our business. This man was born blind so Jesus could display his divine power in his life. The reminder is that we live in a sin-cursed world. And as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, suffering and death will be all around us until sin is removed. But praise God, one day we go to a place where it doesn't rain anymore. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more, Brother Bob, sickness. Amen. What a day that will be. The day will come when Jesus comes back, but until then we can expect to deal with suffering in one way or another as long as we live. Now, the encouragement is that you never know when God will show up. This man's just doing his daily business. He's sitting there begging like he always has, and God showed up. You don't know in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your trial. You don't know as you continue your life of faithfulness, you don't know when God will show up. And that's an encouragement for us. God wants to use the troubles and trials in our life to further show his power. To the disciples, this man was an object of discussion, not deliverance. But Jesus made it about deliverance, amen. He always does. The question, who sinned, rejects the role of the caring servant. It adopts the role of judge, if you think about it. Who sinned? It's kind of the cold calculation of someone standing off to the side. Yeah, he's blind, so he obviously must deserve it. Who sinned? Whose fault is it that he got what he deserved? Isn't that a twisted way of looking at a man? Jesus didn't look at him as that at all. He looked at him as someone he could deliver. Jesus shifted the discussion from blame to the grace of God, and especially in the face here of human need. He'll always do that. Jesus doesn't look at our human condition and look at it as judgmental. He looks at it as an offering of deliverance for it. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That names our human need. Our primary human need, as I mentioned before, from birth, we're born with a sin nature. All the way from birth. So even as a little baby, we have a sin nature. My grandson is as close to perfect as you can get, but he's got a sin nature. He's not perfect. He's got sin in his life, he's very young yet, but he's got a sin nature. And so Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, that is our need. Jesus' response, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus does not stand back and look at our life. Yeah, it's your fault. Or it's their fault. It's your parents' fault. He looks at deliverance and how he might deliver. He did so to this man. And he's going to use this man's tragedy to reveal the works of God. He goes on to explain, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The essence of this explanation that Jesus is giving is that many things happen in our life so that we might, through those often difficult times, bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to bring honor to himself. And many have suffered for this reason. If, for example, in John chapter 11, Lazarus died so that God might be glorified. And God raised him from the dead. We cannot complain if we suffer that God may be glorified. Why? Well, think about that question. If we suffer so that God is glorified, as a child of God, why should we not be able to complain? Because Christ suffered more than any man on our behalf. So we need not complain. We can take encouragement from the fact that suffering is not without purpose, as it wasn't in this blind man. Then look at the healing. Christ prepared this man for healing, and he did three specific things that are a little strange. He spits in the dirt. Spits in the dirt, and he starts to stir it around. We see a spitting. He spat on the ground. We see a stirring. He says he made clay of the spittle. And then we see a spreading. The Bible says he anointed the eyes of the blind man. The word translated anointed simply means to smear. He took this clay that he had made from his spit and the mud that he had made, and he smeared it on the blind man's eyes. The whole scene is a little bizarre. Notice Jesus never promised the blind man healing. In other miracles, he talks about, what wilt thou have me do? Wilt thou be made whole? He asked another man. They talked about the healing. The man that was let down through the roof a few weeks ago, we talked about, and it was very obvious what he needed, and he came to Christ for it. This, again, just taking the scripture by context here, it looks like he was talking to the disciples, never addressed the blind man, made the spittle, and all of a sudden this blind man feels mud put on his eyes. And then he said to go, and he gives him a command to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, as many miracles in our lives, they're often associated with a command in our life. See, what we want in our life is a miracle, but we don't often like the means to get. We all want the story. We all want the story of Jericho's walls falling down. Oh, man, we got victory at Jericho. Do we want to walk around for 6 days? Walk around seven times, blowing the trumpet, No, we don't. We want the story, but we often don't want the command that accompanies the story. And so here, there is a command, and there is a benefit in God's commands. And by God's commands, by the way, always bring blessing. He tells us to give a tithe, and he commands us to give. But then he says in Malachi, "See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." Hear the command. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all. Slap some mud on his eyes. Go wash it off. We can imagine many reasons why the blind man might not have obeyed. There would be a lot of reasons not to obey that one. I've been blind since birth, and that'll never change. Remember, in all of human history, anybody who's been blind has stayed blind. That'll never change. I'm going to be blind all my life. This will make me look foolish. What if it doesn't work? Now the question is, would you have went? Would you have washed in the pool of Siloam? Would you have obeyed? Maybe you, like me, would have just brushed the mud off, muttering under our breath the foolishness of some people, and gone away blind. You never know when or how the Lord can change your life with transforming power. So here he had to obey a man he'd never met, a man he does not know. I had a person tell me one time concerning salvation, I would never trust my life to a man that I've never met. Really? Have you ever flown in a commercial airline? You haven't met the pilot. You don't know the pilot. Yet you're putting your life in his hands. We do it all the time. We need to trust Christ. Does this man know for certain what would happen? No, but he obeyed Jesus anyway. And amazing, the simple faith that he had. He obeyed the command that Christ gave him. You see the promptness. He went his way, therefore. He wasted no time going to the pool. Delay in obedience would have caused a delay in blessing. It often does in our life as well. And then he also see that he washed and came seeing. The product of the blind man's obedience was to obtain sight. He obeyed. He got sight. It didn't take deep faith. It didn't take understanding of all things holy and all the Bible in order to be transformed. It just took obedience, doing what Jesus said. Now, one of the most fascinating things about this encounter is the reactions afterward. And we didn't read the whole chapter, but if you read the different reactions, we see three reactions I want to look at very quickly. Look at verse number 8. His neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore they said unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" Now, the neighbors and others who knew the blind man before he was healed, the blind man, when he was healed, started acting different. You can expect that. Because of the light, just imagine never having seen. I mean, you're one of my favorite, I don't know if you've seen, those of you who do some social media, there's been a rash of videos lately about colorblind people who get glasses and try them on for the first time. Have you seen any of those? They're heartbreaking. I mean, it's just amazing. And you have one man I saw, big, tough-looking guy. They told him what his background was. I can't remember, but he was a tough, gruff type guy. But he put those glasses on and cried like a baby. First time he saw it, and they always have balloons and different things around, and for the first time they can see color. I can imagine this man never having seen before. Now he's acting different. And they don't write, is that blind guy that was sitting, is that him? Is that really him? And they wondering about it, and so he said, "I am he." Then they asked two questions. How were your eyes open, and where is he? First, the manner, how, and then they asked, who did it? Where is he? The question was asked to accuse Christ, not to seek him like they should have. But they wanted to find out who he was. And any question about their evil intentions can be put to rest. In the next verse, they brought him to the Pharisees, the one that was blind. So he was taken to the Pharisees like he did something wrong. Now, the neighbors, by the way, shouldn't people rejoice when the blind eyes see? It always amazes me that Jesus did miracles. There's always people being critical about it. And then I remember who we are. That's who we are. Doesn't matter what we do for God, there's always somebody going to be able to criticize you. And so Jesus here, this man's taken, Jesus, by the way, is out of the picture momentarily, and so now he goes to the Pharisees. Then secondly, we see their reaction. That's even worse. Look at verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh boy, that's where you have an issue here. This is going to cause a bad reaction by the Pharisees, because the litmus test for the Pharisees was whether or not or how you kept the rules of the Sabbath. They were not God's rules. Jesus continually broke the rules because they weren't God's rules. They were man-made rules. So they asked the same two questions. Look at verse number 16. Verse 15. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed and did see." They asked the same two questions, the manner and the man, in that order. People are always more interested in the manner than they are in the man. How did it happen, they asked. They're more interested in the miracle than the master. Now, the blind man gave two very quick answers in verse 15. "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Now, this answer is significantly shorter than the one he gave his neighbors. He has figured out by now these people don't care about him. They're not rejoicing with him. They want to argue, and they want to discuss about how it happened, and he's not going to argue with them. So he just gives them very short, "He put clay on my eyes, and now I see." Secondly, that was the manner question. On the man question, he answered, "He is a prophet," verse 17. This answer took some boldness, because the Pharisees put prophets on a very high level, but they didn't put Christ there. To equate Christ as high as a prophet would anger them, but he did it anyway. Then they started to discuss. There was some infighting in verse number 16, discussing whether or not, by the way, this shows that there was a group of conservatives in the Pharisees' ranks there, men like probably Nicodemus would have been one of these guys. And they were having this discussion that Jesus did the miracle, so he can't come from the devil. But he's a sinner, and all these, they were having this discussion. And obviously don't hear from them again, but it's interesting, as this man goes from neighbor to Pharisee, his story never changes. Wherever he's at, his story is always the same. Can I tell you today that every person in this room that will ever breathe celestial air has got to have this story. "I was blind, but now I see." And it was because of an encounter with the master. And then this is the most fascinating part, the reaction of the parents. Look at the reaction of the parents. They didn't, according to verse 18 here, the Jews did not believe concerning him. Now, how do they not believe? I mean, you cannot get clearer than blind and seeing. But they still didn't believe. Remember our premise? We've been talking about it throughout this entire series. Proof does not equal belief. It never does. Faith equals belief. And so they didn't believe. So they called the parents. And until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, verse 20, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not." Really? He's told the neighbors, he's told the Pharisees. Don't you think he's told mom and dad? Oh, I'm sure he did. But they said this specifically. Verse 22 tells us why. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was of Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." They were afraid here that the Pharisees would put them in the ban, essentially. This is the first time you see the Amish practice of putting somebody in the ban. It's biblical, evidently. The blind man gave two answers here, and he gave the same thing to his parents, he gave the same things to the Pharisees, and yet here you would think if one person would be happy, it would be the parents of this man. They'd be running the streets, rejoicing, "Our son was born blind, but now he sees." But they were afraid, and so they said, "We don't know. We don't know how, we don't know who." And then they callously said in verse 21, "He's old enough. Ask him yourself. We don't want to have any part of this." They let their son be persecuted and kicked out of the synagogue ultimately. They weren't going to risk it by speaking the truth or defending him. So what came next? After the parents interviewed, were interviewed by the religious leaders, they called the healed man again. Look at verse number 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. It is fascinating to me how this just continues. They can't let it go. These religious leaders are determined to put some kind of reasoning on the fact that this man was blind and now he sees. Jesus had just healed him and split. Let him to work all this out. Now he'll come back in a moment. And so here, this man again is interrogated. They wanted him to praise God and call Jesus a sinner. You're not going to be able to do that, friend. I and my Father are one. You can't praise God and call Jesus a sinner, but these critics wanted him to do that. Look at verse number 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now can see. Amen. I love that verse. Let the persecutors rage. This blind man knew one thing for certain. He could see. That's all he knew. No one could take that fact away from him. I don't know if it was a miracle. I don't know if it was holy water or holy clay. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. This morning when I got out of bed, I couldn't see, and now I can see, you ugly mugs, is what he's essentially saying here. And that's something they couldn't take away from him. Can I tell you something this morning? Christians know more than anyone. What are you saying, that Christians are the smartest people in the world? No, I've met too many Christians to say that. But Christians know more than anyone. We can know that we're saved. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. We can know that we're saved forever. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We can know that he loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39 talks about a whole litany of things that cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. We can know that he's coming back. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We can know many, many things. We know more than lost people do. And this man here, there's a lot he didn't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Amen. The following verses, they keep hammering away at him. He did something clever in verse 27. He turned the tables around, reminding them that he had already told them how and who did it. And then he asked in verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Woo, that was fighting words to them. You want to know more so you can be disciples of him as well? He had a little spine on him. I like this blind man. And this enraged them. In verse 28 and 29, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. I love, by the way, when evil men lack substance, they start to scorn, call names when they don't have any substance, and also intimidation. I love, love, love this man's answer. Look at verse number 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. The religious leaders are supposed to be in the know. They're supposed to know all these different things. The blind man rebukes them for not knowing about this man who is able to open the blind's eyes. You know what he did? He kept going back to what Jesus did for him. This is important. He kept going back to what Jesus did. They would interrogate him. They would persecute him. They would try to get him off track, and he kept going back to what Jesus did. This is the greatest proof of who he is. We whom Jesus has saved from a life of sin. We whom Jesus many of us have rescued out of the pit. We can keep pointing back to what he did for us and where he saved us from. And there's a lot of things I don't know about the Bible. There are some doctrines that I haven't quite figured out. But this one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. We can point back to what Jesus Christ did for us. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We have that. By the way, no matter what they do, you think they could convince this man he couldn't see? Oh, your religion's a crutch. It's a figment of your imagination. No. They couldn't convince him he couldn't see. That's why I kept going back to it. Hey, I know I was blind, but now I see. And they couldn't do anything about that. In the same way, they cannot convince a real child of God that he's not a Christian. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to tell you it's not real because you know and you've experienced it. Verse number 34, they cast him out. The world does not favor those that are favored by God. The blind man lost his membership in the synagogue. Now we think, big whoop, but that would have been a big deal to them. His parents are willing to give up a child to stay in that synagogue. This would make him an outcast among the Jews. Isn't it strange how a man can be healed of blindness and by the end of the day be an outcast? Not really. Not that strange. The same thing happens in our day all the time. You have people that are accepted by the world as drunks, but let them get gloriously saved and let God change their life and let them get on fire for God, and all of a sudden they aren't accepted anymore. Often they become the target of scorn by the very people they used to be a burden to, just like this man. Oh, but look at verse 35. What a blessing. Look at verse 35. That Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he had found him, he said to them, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" After being cast out, Christ found the man. The persecutors didn't want the healed man, but Jesus did. Far better to be cast out by the world and desired by the Lord than cast out by the Lord and desired by the world. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Verse 37, this encounter resulted in the blind man coming to a better knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those who stand true to Christ will find more, and their relationship will be increased with Christ. Act in faith in what you know, and God will reveal more and more of himself to you. Notice how, by the way, this man lost his religion and he found Christianity. Amen. It's not a bad loss when you lose your, you get kicked out by the synagogue and you get accepted by the God of heaven. Oh, in so many ways, this is my life and this is yours too. Rejected by religion, rejected by the world, but accepted by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, I found this interesting. I won't spend much time on this, but this man grew in his knowledge of Christ. As this encounter progressed, in verse 11, he called him a man called Jesus. Verse number 17, and that's all he knew of when Christ healed him. In verse number 17, he calls him a prophet. In verse number 31 and 33, he calls him a man of God. In verse number 4, the Son of God. As we are faithful to God, our knowledge of him increases. The same, and there's another fascinating thing to me. The same light that leads a blind man to Jesus led many seeing people away from him. Jesus Christ is who he is. Our response to him is very varied, and as it was then. Let me ask you today, friend, there's many lessons, again, as I said in the beginning, we can take from this. Have you questioned in suffering? Have you asked the question the disciples asked in the beginning? Why? Whose fault is it? Now, that is a natural response for human beings because we think the suffering will be easier if we find out whose fault it is. Not that it is. And sometimes, Jesus said, sometimes it's nobody's fault. Sometimes I just want to be glorified. Now, the question then remains, are you willing to suffer to bring glory to him? Paul was. He said, "I glory in my infirmities, that he may be glorified." So, are we willing to suffer to let God be glorified? If we are, he'll use us in great ways. And I encourage you to be faithful in suffering. Be faithful in trials. And you can trust him. He'll bring about what's best for you. Oh, this man was rejected by society. Maybe you find yourself rejected too. Your friends have turned their backs on you. You're rejected by many people of the world, but isn't it a blessing that we have a Savior? I'll take you. You've not chosen me, he said, but I have chosen you. 1 Peter says how we are a peculiar people, we're a chosen generation, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm grateful that we have a Savior. When nobody else wants us, he does. Amen. Amen. When nobody else will comfort us, he's there for us. How are we doing today, folks? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't